point in my old age here where I'm hard of hearing too, so I don't realize how loud I am. So, but anyhow, let's see who we can get up here to take up the offering for us this morning. Brother Kyle, would you mind coming helping us out with that, brother? I try to use the younger folks. Amen. We all know that we cannot work our way to heaven. Heaven is a place that we get to because of the perfect and complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done everything that we need to have done to be able to get to heaven. The problem is that most of the world will not receive it. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ outright. It's the spirit of Antichrist that pervades our nation. And we see people just rejecting any and everything that has to do with the Bible, and particularly the doctrine of hell that we've been teaching and preaching on here recently. And by the way, you know that the doctrine of hell is not taught on or preached on from the pulpits and the lecterns of Baptist churches like it used to be. Because if it was and people were sitting under it, I believe that the power of God's on that type of preaching. And God will take it and use it to drive it into people's hearts and make them fully realize that there is a place at the end of a Christ-rejecting life called hell. And it is a place where all the lost end up at, regardless of what their status in life is, regardless of who they are, regardless of how young or how old they are. If they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they end up in hell. Hell is probably the most unpleasant doctrine in the whole Bible. As a general rule for all of humanity, it is. But there's also some other doctrines to people that have particular sins that are also very objectionable. But the problem with all of that is it only takes one sin, and God doesn't care which one it is, that puts you in hell. One sin, you offend him one point of the law, no matter how good you are in the rest of it, you're going to die and go to hell if you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to that. That's another doctrine that's not preached, this is the blood. It takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. And it takes, by the way, the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for you to live a holy and sanctified life. You know, there's a lot of people that don't believe in the doctrine of hell, and the reason that I know that they don't believe in it is because of the way they live. They do not believe in hell, but otherwise they would live a whole lot better than what they do. I know there's everybody sitting under my voice has loved ones and friends that are going to die if they continue on their current path and go to hell. And I try to admonish y'all, and this goes to me also, to live a holy life that others might see the Lord Jesus Christ in you. That is particularly critical in your family. Your family knows you better than anybody else does. And by the way, it's your family that's going to bring up everything you used to do to you. I know what you used to do. I remember when you used to take a drink. I remember when you used to smoke a joint. I remember when you used to cuss like a sailor. They keep pushing that in front of you, and they're quick to call you a hypocrite. You know who the worst hypocrites in the world are usually? Those that go around calling people hypocrites. They're more hypocritical. What they do is they hold you to a higher standard than they do themselves. That's what most hypocrites do. They become the standard. And they don't even live by that standard. But we got, and to me, it's okay if they hold me to a higher standard. I really don't have a problem with that because I ought to be living to a higher standard. I ought to be trying to do that which is right and that which is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I ought to be doing. And if I'm not doing it, How can I blame them if they call me a hypocrite? I mean, it might make me mad as fire, but hopefully that anger will turn into some action on my part where I'll start living like I ought to in front of them. I ought to live like I believe that there's a hell at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. That ought to be one of the motivating things that we've got going. And the last few weeks, we have really hit on this doctrine of hell. And I've taken you through the scriptures and showed it to you in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what I'm going to try to do here this morning is I'm going to try to put together maybe some, for lack of a better term, some theological facts about hell. Hell is a reality, folks. And the Bible talks about it. And we refer to that condition where you'll either spend an eternity in hell or an eternity in heaven as the eternal state. And it comes. It comes at the end of this life. You have, turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to hit some other things this morning, too, about the doctrine of hell. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. For anybody that rejects the doctrine of the millennium, they have to reject Revelation chapter 20. 6 different times you see this 1,000 years mentioned. That is the millennium. But he grabbed a hold of Satan there and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection, folks, is a resurrection unto life. Keep that recorded in the back of your mind. Sooner or later, I'm going to do some teaching on the resurrections and the judgments, and we'll deal a little bit with that from a biblical standpoint of view. And he goes on in verse 6, says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power."
Thank the Lord.
Amen, Brother Darnell. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There it is again, folks. Over and over again. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are on the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Folks, our God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are." They're still there after 1,000 years. That speaks to the eternal nature of a burning hell, of a literal burning hell. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." As a little aside here, one of those rabbits that I occasionally like to run, and Brother Everett talked about those rabbits last night, didn't he? But when you start talking about Gog and Magog, a lot of people get the Gog and Magog of Revelation chapter 20 confused with the one that is in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I'll be honest with you, for many years I did. But what you need to do is you need to take your pencil. Go into Ezekiel 38 and 39 and list out what God has to say about the Gog and Magog that's identified there. List it out and list out the method of destruction that's involved. And then come to Revelation chapter 20 and do the very same thing. List the details out and put them up side by side, and you'll find out they are two entirely different events. And that's critical to understanding that doctrine about Gog and Magog. Okay, now, the Bible only gives us a glimpse of what God has prepared for man throughout eternity. Now, the word heaven is mentioned 538 times, I believe, somewhere around there in your King James Bible. And it's a part of the eternal state. And what we've been dwelling on here is the doctrine of hell. If you take a look at 1 Corinthians 2:9, let's turn there. A very familiar passage of Scripture. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We don't have a clue as what that's telling us. Have no idea of how good it's actually going to be. Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. 2 Corinthians 12. One of the best sermons that I've ever heard preached. I heard preached out of this particular passage on the doctrine of heaven. And it dealt with a little child that had been fighting with cancer. And a witness that came forth to that from a doctor, a medical doctor that watched that. And it ended up leading that particular individual to Christ is what it. And Brother Charles Lawson preached that sermon, and it was amazing, just an amazing event to sit and listen to it. Every once in a while, I like to go back and listen to it again. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. Are you looking for an out-of-body experience? Here's one recorded in the Word of God. Right. Paul had an out-of-body experience, and a number of other people in your Bible did also. He says, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. What about that? Not lawful for him to utter. Must have been some very powerful things there, huh? That's all a part of the eternal state. He's talking about heaven. Talking about the third heaven is what he's talking about. Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it, Brother Darnell? The more you read this book, this Bible, and you ought to be reading it every day. That ought to be something that you should be doing every day. But the more you read it, the more God's going to show you. Nothing surprises me to get surprised anymore, okay? Because after years of reading and studying the Bible, I will run across stuff constantly that I had never seen before. God will take stuff like that and take it and drive it home to you. I've run into a lot of things in Bible prophecy recently that God has driven home to me that I had not been taught. That God has just, through the study of the Word of God, I've seen things that I had not seen before. And I thank God for it. I thank God. You need to dwell in your Bibles and study your Bible. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, which we opened up by reading that particular passage of Scripture there, we see the opening events and what is going to end up being eternity, don't we? in Revelation chapter 20. And what one of the most amazing things is, if you take a look at Revelation chapter 20, we see a time period described when the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on a perfect earth, a perfect government. Everything is ideal the way it is, and yet man, at the end of all of it, when Satan is released, rebels once again against God. And that's, we have a rebellious nature, folks. We rebel. We are a stiff-necked people. And a lot of people look at Israel and the Jew and talk about how stiff-necked they are. They're no more stiff-necked than an independent Baptist is, than a backslidden independent Baptist. No more. We're no better than they are. In fact, we should probably take more of the blame because we have the indwelling Holy Ghost that we refuse to respond to. Got the whole book. That's right. And they didn't have it. So we see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, that Satan will be loosed from the bottomless pit at the end of that thousand-year period. Satan is not bound today, folks. He roareth about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And remember the two cases in the book of Job where Satan appears before God as the accuser, pointing the finger at those that believe in God, that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to show up and say, look at what she's doing. Look at what he's doing. That's what he is. He is the accuser. And he's going to continue in that role. And then we see in verses 8 and 9 of that passage that we just read, we see man's final rebellion there in Revelation 20, verses 8 and 9. The nations referred to here in Revelation 28 and 9 are those who were born during the millennial kingdom of God. And then the people that were born in this particular period of time were born with a sin nature, but unlike people today, they had no world, no temptation to draw them away. And yet at the end of all of it, where do they end up at? They end up rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, they end up paying a very serious eternal price for it also. They end up in hell is where they end up at. Many times we're asked then, why is Satan loosed again? Why does God let Satan loose? One of the reasons that he lets Satan loose, would it be fair to you if he did not try them like he tried you? That's one thing you ought to consider in that. And by that I mean, you are under the temptation and the power that the devil exercised throughout your life. And you had to resist that and fight that. Why would a crowd that had existed in a perfect government, in a perfect society, not have to face the same thing? That's the point that I make. And that's one of the reasons that Satan is released, is to test them also. We are all, at one point or another, are going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested in some manner or the other. And to be honest with you, most of us, including me, don't do very well when we get tested. We don't respond the way we ought to. The people here at after the end of the millennium here, they are literally in the millions of people that are going to be in rebellion. And they go out and attack the very heart and center of where God is located at. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be ruling and reigning in a literal city of Jerusalem on the literal throne of David for 1,000 years. And when Satan is released, he's going to get together the armies and he's going to go back and attack those people again. And what is their end? God destroys them, according to Revelation chapter 20, with fire, which is different from the details in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, if you look at those. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, Satan's final doom is that he will be cast into the lake of fire that was especially, as we found out last week, prepared for the devil and his angels. Not prepared for us. And that's out of Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46 is where we see that at. You remember when we went and read in Isaiah chapter 14 where Satan was talking about his I wills, I will do this, I will do that, and I will exalt my throne above God. And then what is that particular passage says? That he'll be brought down to the sides of the pit He's cast into hell, according to Isaiah chapter 14 and also Ezekiel chapter 28 and Revelation 20. He's cast into hell is where he's going to end up at. Now, Satan is dispatched to the place where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still there after 1,000 years. It's important to remember that when you're talking to somebody that does not believe that hell is eternal. It is an eternal place. And that will be Satan's first time when he's cast into hell of coming to that place. Right now, as I said earlier, he's free to roam about. And there's a group of people out there that teach that they can bind Satan. No. No. It ain't happening, folks. It will not happen. And I'll warn you about this. If you start getting into the realm where you're dealing with devils, you better be very, very careful. You better be prayed up. Because they're a whole lot more powerful than you are. I would remind you of a scripture over in the book of Jude where it said that when Michael was contending with the devil about the bones of Moses, that he dared, or durst not, is the word that's used there, bring a riling accusation against the devil. You think you have power? You have absolutely no power. You don't have a leg to stand on. So you got to be very careful when you start dealing with that. And by the way, the doctrine of exorcism is another doctrine that's abused. Can a devil be cast out? Yes, they can be. But is it an office in a New Testament church? No, it is not. Okay. Now, once again, as a reminder, the lake of fire is forever and ever. There's coming that great day of judgment following this 1,000-year reign. And there's that time, too, there's going to come a time when the old creation is going to be renovated at the end of all of this. And we see that called out in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and also in verses 10 through 13. I don't have time to go there this morning, but there is going to be a renovation. Everything is going to become new. And then we have that great day of judgment that is called out in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Another passage that covers that doctrine thoroughly is Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. We see some things there in that thing where we know that it's an eternal existence. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 refers to it as being eternal, does it not? There is no intermediate state between hell and heaven. It's just not there. It's not there. And there are a number of religions that teach that, that teach the doctrine of purgatory, and they're not just Christian religion that teach that. As we documented when we done our study on Islam, Islam teaches the doctrine of purgatory also. And it came, folks, by the way, straight out of the Babylonian mysteries is where the doctrine of purgatory came out of. Remember in Revelation chapter 17 that the phrase that is used is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, is the phrase that's used there. The doctrine of purgatory originated in the Babylonian mysteries. And by the way, when Christians start using the word sacrament, you know that that's a reference to those mysteries? We don't do sacraments, folks. We do the Lord's Supper and baptism. And some independent Baptist churches also practice foot washing. I don't have a problem with that. It's something that maybe we ought to practice every once in a while to remind us that we need to be practice humility. We need to be not prideful, and that's why a lot of people raise their eyeballs up when you mention that doctrine of feet washing. And got a question for you. If the Lord Jesus Christ done it, amen, who are you? Amen. Who are you? That's why I don't have a problem with it. I know we don't practice it, and I don't think it's a church ordinance, okay? I don't believe that. But I know we don't practice it, but it wouldn't hurt us to. Okay. At the end of that great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, we see where the actual eternal state begins in Revelation 21, verse 1. The lost are forever consigned to the lake of fire then. The eternal destiny of man is determined this side. This side. If you go into eternity lost, you're lost forever. You're going to hell forever. Or the other side of it is if you're saved, you're going to heaven forever. It's an eternal thing. You cannot pray a soul out of hell. Indulgences is not a doctrine of the Bible. Indulgences. There's a practice within certain groups where they pay the priest to pray their loved ones out of hell. It's not in the Bible, folks. It's not there. You can pay all the money that you want to, and you're not going to rescue one soul from hell. That's a method to keep people in bondage, is what it is. And by the way, it was roundly condemned by a guy that I don't have a whole lot of respect for, and that's Martin Luther. He roundly condemned it with the 97 thesis that he tacked on the castle over there in Germany. He condemned it, and rightfully so. Now, the doctrine of hell, we've already proved that it is a scriptural fact. 88 different times in your Bible, at least 88 times, you specifically deal with the doctrine of eternal punishment. And 54 of those times, it specifically uses the word hell when it talks about it. Hell is a reasonable fact, folks. It's reasonable. God is reasonable. God is a very logical God. More logical than any being you know or anybody else that you could bring up. He's everywhere, folks. He knows everything. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. Now, hell is a reasonable fact. What it rides on is the principle of separation. Every garbage can is an argument for hell. Why? Life is built upon separating good from bad. And what does God do at the end? He sends forth and they separate what? The wheat from the chaff. So that's where the separation comes in at. And then there's another, the principle of consequence. Hell is the logical outcome of sin. It's a logical outcome of it. The principle of sowing and reaping is applicable to this life and the next. The principle of restraint. If there were no hell, if there were no eternity separated from God, man would feel free to live as he pleases. Folks, that's where we are at now. People do not believe that there is a hell, and because they do not believe that there is a hell, there is no restraint in our society. Sodomy has run amok. Abortion has run amok. The murder of parents and brothers and sisters by devil-possessed individuals has run amok. We just had an incident this past week where two brothers killed their mom and dad. And that it happens all the time, more and more. And where does that come out of, folks? That's straight out of the pits of hell. And people, because they don't believe that there's any consequences for their sin, their conscience has been seared. It's been seared. Yeah. Repeat that again, brother. You know what that, the Bible nails it, and it always does. If you don't deal with it and you don't execute justice upon it, they're going to dwell in it. They're going to get, the Bible says that they'll wax worse and worse. And folks, that's where we are. All this stuff here, even if we throw, and I don't use this lightly, even if we were to throw our Christian values aside, what the Bible teaches about things, if we were able to do it, some of the stuff that's going on in our society is sheer lunacy. It is against the nature that God, the conscience that God has put in us. I don't need this book right here for somebody to know that they're wicked in their heart and that they're sinful. God gives us a conscience that we might know that. If I never see this book, I know, and you know too. The biggest liar in the world is the one that says there is no God. He's the biggest liar in the world. And also, by the way, the Bible calls him a fool. I don't call him that. But that's where we are, folks. We don't believe the Bible. We don't believe in the doctrine of hell. So our society has just run amok. Folks, I am fearful of what's going to happen to my grandchildren.
Amen.
Yep.
We can always point a finger out, not mock.
Right.
We're reaping the results of the way we trained our kids. Turn around and look.
Yeah. Judgment begins at the house of God.
Amen.
Judgment begins at the house of God.
Amen.
You, of all people, God can hold more responsible for your personal conduct. You, of all people, God can hold responsible for the people that you vote for. If you'll sit in here and claim that you're a Christian and then we'll go out and vote for a baby killer, you've got a serious issue. Not a baby killer, a baby murderer. They are murderers, folks. And anybody that participates in that is a partaker in it. We no longer preach and teach against that particular sin either, abortion, like we ought to do. We become so spiritually dumbed down, so desensitized, that the Bible says it. We can't even blush anymore, folks. We don't even blush. How many of you will sit down in front of a television and have a filthy scene run in front of you and it not even bother you? How many? Have you ever done that and not had it to bother you? Folks, if you are, you need to do some repenting. This, one of the scariest things that we run into for a Christian is that when they see open sin and they just ignore it and let it ride. You know what happens when you do that? You offend the Holy Ghost of God. When you offend the Holy Ghost of God, you limit the power of God in your life. You limit the power of God to use you to win your loved ones to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they might not have to spend an eternity in hell. How many of us take the sin of this world? We make a mock of sin. The Bible condemns us for how many of us do that? Are we serious with God? Do we really not want to see our loved ones die and spend an eternity in hell? You notice how quiet it's gotten in here? You notice how quiet? You notice how, if you were to feel my hands right now, they're like a block of ice. You know why that is? The devil don't like it when you get on this territory. He doesn't like it. But folks, we ought to live like we love the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be the greatest motivator that we've got. We do. We mock it, don't we? Folks, it is most important what you feed into yourself. Anything that you put before yourself, before your mind, before your body, do you know that you are putting that before, if you're a Christian, you're putting that before the Holy Ghost of God. Because the Holy Ghost of God permanently dwells in any Christian. Anytime we sin, we offend the Holy Ghost of God. Anytime we sin, we limit the power of God in our lives. And when you walk in here with a load of sin on a Sunday morning that you've not repented of, you limit the power of the Holy Ghost of God to lead this congregation in the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's the Holy Ghost that leads that worship. It's not the Holy Ghost that's to be worshiped. the Holy Ghost will point others toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost will cause the Lord Jesus Christ to be uplifted. If we sin, we limit the power of the Holy Ghost to do that. That, by the way, that's one of the reasons that a lot of folks won't praise the Lord. They are ashamed. And they ought to be. They ought to be. He went to the cross, suffered and died, gave his blood for your sin. Will you live like he's worthy? Will you live like that? Because, folks, he is. He is worthy, folks. He's worthy of all our praise and all the honor and glory that we can possibly give him. And we don't do it because we sin. We don't praise him like we ought to because we sin. Am I guilty? Absolutely. Just like anybody else. And we need to keep that before. We need to keep it before ourselves. We need to remember what he has done for us. We also need to remember what he is going to do to those who reject him. And let that motivate us in our soul winning. Let that motivate us in our lifestyle. And this is a very, very serious thing to us. For us. Next week I'm going to get in and we're going to talk, we'll close this particular series out and we're going to talk a little bit more about heaven. We'll get into Revelation 21 and 22. But folks, I cannot overemphasize the importance of this doctrine of hell. God has been good to us. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there were no hell, there would have been no reason for him to send his son. Y'all, please keep that in mind. Keep that before you. Live like you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Live like you love your lost loved ones. The most important thing to do. Brother Danny, would you close us, please, in a word of prayer?